Welcome to Lincoln Christian Fellowship. I'd like to start in Psalm 63, just real quick. This is a Psalm of David. This is key. When he was in the wilderness of Judah. It's not where we're going to be. Just wanted to share this with you. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, fleeing Saul for his life. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you. I think of you. I commune with you in the night watches, all through the night, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, if you guys ever feel dry, but there's a solution for that. Thirsty, hungry, seek God. I love that David here, he speaks of a sanctuary. That's entering into God's presence. Going and looking at his word, spending time with him. You can actually spend time with God. This is an amazing thing that people like us could actually spend time with God. That's what we're going to do here this morning. Oh, I'm excited about it. Let's pray, and we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that that you'll satisfy our needs. We just sang it, Lord, we need you so much. And as Bob said, it's such a truth, Lord, even more than we think we need you. Lord, our need for you is so great. Our need for your mercy and your grace and your love. Lord, for wisdom, for discernment in these last days. Lord, we need you so much. And we thank you that you're a God that recognizes that need and will satisfy that need. So as we look at your word, would you please satisfy our need to hear from you? You do that through your word, and may faith be the result. We just look forward to it. Thank you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's get into it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We'll stop there. Now the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, says clearly. It said expressly, it said something clear to Paul. And Paul was saying it, hey, relaying it to Timothy. And going on, it says it to us. He's expressing something to us. The Spirit of God is speaking today. Why? We're looking at these words. It's pretty cool, isn't it? We don't have to wonder. We don't have to, we don't have to consider the teacher. This is what the Word of God says. It says that the Spirit expressly said, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, Judah said to me, this was maybe a couple months ago, I was, putting him to bed at night, trying to think of ways really, maybe this is wrong, trying to think of ways I could keep him in bed. He loves to get up out of bed. In fact, what was last night, like four or five times? It's just... that's the season we're in. He gets up, the others sleep real good. But anyway, I'm putting him to bed, and I said, while you're lying in bed, before you can fall asleep, you know that you can talk to God? And his response is really telling and really true to me growing up. I knew about God. I knew about church things. I knew about the Bible. But he said to me, "Daddy, God never speaks to me like he spoke to in relation to the story of Samuel, where Samuel is a little boy, and God says, Samuel. He gets up. He thinks Eli's talking to him. After the third time, Eli says, no, God's talking to him and say, here I am, Lord. Well, Judah, hearing that story and hearing me say, hey, you can talk to God and he'll talk to you. And he said, well, I talk to God, Daddy, but it's like he never talks back. And I just kind of pondered that. It made me think. It really did make me think. And honestly, I can relate. I've been there. I felt that way. And I don't think, honestly, that it's a wrong desire. It's not based in my son. It's not a wrong desire for him, you know, hearing it from his dad. Hey, God speaks to people. Well, would he speak to me? And why hasn't he? I think God wants to satisfy that need in us. Let's keep reading. So the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And, you know, this may mess with people's theology or what kind of belief patterns they ascribe to God. But God's word just says simply, some will depart from the faith. That means they'll leave the faith. The connotation in the Greek word is or the meaning of it is to leave, depart, take off. You know, and a lot of people get into a lot of semantics about, well, what does that mean? Where was their salvation? You know, we're not going to go there today. It just says that some people leave the faith. And the word leave, if you wanted to go really deep, there's the element of rebellion and revolt in that word in Greek. But they leave, they depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We have in one verse the mention of two spirits, Spirit of God and deceiving spirits, where I think King James may be seducing spirits. And these that leave the faith, they give heed to these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. God, knowing our desire to hear from him, he knows what's at stake, right? If we don't hear from him, if we never hear from God, how are we supposed to walk with him, right? He knows also about us that we're easily deceived because there's deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. He doesn't want us to go astray. So what did he give us? How did he speak to us? I think he said, I know what's best for them. I know what I'll do. I looked at my Bible, 1,000+ pages, all from God. All from God. Of his words to me. And not only that, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all of these words. All of these words are fulfilled perfectly in who Jesus was, in what he did. So I have the word of God, and I have the physical. Jesus came in the flesh. He put on flesh. He was the word of God. And then, as Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit will declare of and glorify me to you. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come behind me, and he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He'll make sense of this and the way that I lived and what I did. He'll make things clear to you. So just as I was considering my son's question, considering my own experience, I don't know, hopefully you guys can relate, but I can remember times, you know, and they still happen, experiences you have with God where you see him show up, or you feel as if it was more significant even than, you know, just reading the word and having him say something there, where I don't want to sound like, I can remember a time in church as once I just got saved, and I'm sitting there, and it's during worship. I'm just saying, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? What do you? And you know what? The Lord spoke to me in a way that I discerned and I heard. It wasn't loud. Nobody else heard. It was in my heart. And he said, I want you. It's just something for me. And as great as that experience was, the memory of it, even if I'd written it down, I can't go back and just be right there. God said something to me. It was cool. It was great. There's stories that we have where God shows up. He does amazing things. But our memory is just not that great. And sometimes the pain and the need or the temptation is right now. So what do we do? It has not been productive for me in my life to constantly just remember these experiential things when I have God's word sitting right in front of me. I can run right to his word right now. Right now. That's been such an important thing to me. I can run to Jesus. I can talk to a living God who knows everything. He knows all about me. He has spoken, and he's speaking today. He's speaking right now. Anytime we look at his word, he's speaking. I think you guys all believe this. It was really helpful for me just to go through this and remember these things so that I can tell my son, hey, okay, yeah, so there are some nights where I feel like God is distant. But guess what, Judah? When we pick up your little action Bible and we read words and stories about God, whether they're from the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether they're about Elijah or Noah or Joshua or about Jesus, God is speaking to us then. He's speaking very explicitly and he's speaking very clearly. And I need that, and Judah needs it, and you need it. It's a big deal. We need to hear from God every day. Just, that's my nature. I will go astray. And God recognizes that need in us because he created us. He made us with that need. And he desperately wants to fulfill it. And he's made a way to do that. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak in other ways, like the story I shared. But we just need to be people of this book, of his word. You know, and this is great. This is like, you know, hopefully it's, I'm going to say it's more than a snack, hopefully. But you feast at home. You feast just when you're alone with God. That's when the real feast happens. That's when you go really deep. When you get alone with God and you ask him to speak into your life the way he's created this book to do it. Well, the two spirits here, we have the Spirit of God and deceiving spirits. And while the people that give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, verse 2, they get seduced and they seduce other people and they speak lies in hypocrisy. They know they're dry, they know they're thirsty, they know a lot of things, but they still put forth this false teaching, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We've heard that analogy before. You know, cauterized is the Greek word. Cauterized meaning, you know, no more feeling there. Your past feeling. You know, sin doesn't bother you anymore. But also cauterized in the sense of branding. Identified by sin. Identified. You can look at people and see fruit, say, wow, that's not a good tree. Or it is a good tree. And this, you know, Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, kind of focuses on legalism. In 2 Timothy, I think chapter 3, he focuses more on lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, that kind of vein. But here we're going to look at speaking lies and hypocrisy. These are religious men with religious ideas who are hypocrites and have a legalistic bent. And I'm just, you know, frankly, I'm passionate about this because I came out of legalism. I got saved out of that. And it was like the newness of life that God, I don't know how to say this. the newness of life that I got in that I experienced once I first got saved was that much better because I was so deep in a legalistic, I'll call it a cult. Don't ask me what it was, but that was my opinion, cult. It was all about works. It was all about what you could and could not do. And it was stifling and it was horrible. It drove me pretty much insane. So verse 3, here's where they start. This is what they were doing then, and we can. There are many parallel things that people do today or through history that we'll look at. Verse 3, forbidding to marry. This is a power trip of religious people. They forbid marriage. Beware of people that are more spiritual than God. God created marriage. He created it, and he said, this is good. This is a pretty good thing I made here. I know what I'm doing, guys. You know, this, just the things that came to mind, you know, people that, this is kind of going down through history, people that whipped themselves or beat themselves so that they would feel pain, they would feel like, oh, that'll draw me closer to God. Where in the Bible do you see that? Where? One place? Do you see it anywhere? You know, I remembered as I was studying, reading about a French, I think he's a good writer, I'm not going to mention his name, but he, kind of like Martin Luther, said a lot of good things, did a lot of good things, then you read some horrible things that he said. So, you know, this French writer of times past, Christian, wrote an account, he was sharing, you know, I love having people over, he says. This is kind of paraphrase. I love having people over. But I realized that I was loving having people over to my home more than I was loving God. So what I did was I made a suit for myself and it had tiny little needles all on the inside. Nobody else could see them. And I would wear this suit when my company would come over, thus reminding me that people are not as important as God. I read that and I think, wow, I'm going to have a hard time reading anything else you wrote because that's stupid. It's just not something that we don't see it in God's word. That is legalism. Get your heart right with God. Go spend some time with him. Maybe he wants you to enjoy the people that you're with. Is that a possibility? You know, we look at forbidding marriage and, you know, we'll keep it PG, but God created sex. He made it for marriage, and it's a good thing in that context. It's a great thing. He invented it. He made it. And here come people, they say, well, you know, God. I wrote this, and I think I was trying to be funny in my notes, but I don't think I could deliver the joke. It says, gosh, next they'll be telling me what I can and cannot eat. And then we keep reading. So there's my, I'm so funny. Forbidding to marry, and they go a little further. They get, you know, in case you're single, they want to hit you too. So let's tell you what you can and cannot eat. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I love how simple this is. For every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Pray for your food. Thank him for it. And eat it. Don't you love how simple this is? Just eat it. Eat and enjoy. As if, you know, these false teachers of this day, they want, you need to be single and you need to be hungry. No meat. You know, it's like, that's terrible. And here's the thing. We can sit and we'll laugh at this. We're going to look at a list shortly that's just, it starts with ludicrous. Like, oh my gosh, that's stupid. Nobody would follow that. But people do. That's the sad thing. And what really is at stake? What is the end result of legalism? And what benefit does it bring? You know, for me personally, it brought, you know, this attitude of striving, never measuring up, and not like in a good way of acknowledging God's grace, but just lower and lower, more burdens, more pressure. more requirements on my life, and I could never fulfill them. I'm not talking about the law, speaking of sin, you know, where you got to get right with God. I'm just talking about rules and regulations. I was never made to measure up to those things. And even worse, things that have no basis in the Word, not even like twisting Scripture, that just never were in here in the first place. So let's start with this ludicrous list, right? These are just, I guess, hear the statement and then you'll follow along. My first one, this is for the person maybe coming to church and that has a real honest desire. Maybe they don't know that much. Maybe it's their first time. Maybe God is speaking and calling to their heart, and they show up and they see the things that are going on in the church. So number one, I want to follow Jesus. This is legit. This really happens. But I have t-shirts. Hear me out. This is kind of ludicrous. I have t-shirts without pockets. And this church tells me that I can only wear t-shirts with pockets. You know that's a real thing? It really is. Seventh-day Adventism. You can't wear t-shirts without pockets. So for the person walking in off the street, well, my wardrobe doesn't match up. And we kind of smile, smirk, you know. Never would happen here. Well, of course not, because it's stupid, you know. Sorry, I keep using that word. I got to think of another word that's really offensive. Let's go on. Number two, I want to follow Jesus, but I really love ribs, and I really love bacon. I really love pork chops. Okay, ludicrous. You know, we look at that and say, okay, well, you know, we're not going to be susceptible to that, you know, that kind of legalism, because we love bacon. Just the smell of it elicits like this romance in us. It's undeniable, you know. So that's kind of stupid. Okay, number three, maybe this is a little closer to us. I want to follow Jesus, but, you know, I've always felt like he's got a calling on my life. I've always felt like he's got a calling on my life, but I could never be a priest because I do want to be married. And I do want to have kids. And I think this thing that God designed called sex in marriage, I think that sounds pretty good. Let's go a little further. And see, they hopefully, for me anyway, these kind of hit a little closer to home as we go down through this list. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't have any money to put in the box out there. I don't have any money to put in the plate. I don't have anything financially to contribute. And if that's something that people hear, and it's not a thing with God and just being, I don't want to go to church because I don't have any money. Whoa, what a terrible thing. God forbid that ever would happen in a real church, a place where God is worshiped. I want to follow Jesus, but my clothes aren't nice enough for church. One time I put on the wrong t-shirt before in the dark. It sounds like I'm making excuses, which I kind of am, but before an Easter Sunday service, and I heard about it. It was a work shirt. It was pretty dirty. And I knew, I almost didn't want to go because I knew somebody would say something about it. Sure enough, somebody did. You know, and they probably just were joking. You know, I was probably just sensitive because I was thinking about it. But imagine if I hadn't been a believer. If I just kind of wandered off the street and, whoa, what's going on over here? And God was speaking to me, and then somebody came up and said, you look like a slob, you know. Number six. And this is where I've honestly been. I've been something I've been wrestling with. I want to follow Jesus, says the person, but part of me still desires the old life, be it drugs, be it pleasure, you know, whatever, you know, homosexuality. Let's go for broke. And everyone here is so perfect with the rules and their clothes and their piety, I'm just never going to fit in. I can't do this. And they just take off. They never return. I just ask you to consider people that are maybe to me or to you rough around the edges and what they see in us. They see any kind of legalism in us that's not, doesn't have anything to do with the Word? Because if they do, then that's messed up and we ought to change. like now. I've noticed that me, you know, it's the word that I use is rough around the edge. Oh, that guy's rough around the edges, you know. It's like, who am I to use that? Really? Who am I to use such a phrase? God's been so long-suffering towards me. But Paul goes on talking to Tim. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Tim, stay centered on the grace of God. No additional rules. Eternal life is at stake. We don't want to be sending people packing for the wrong reasons. You know, if they come in, they get offended with Jesus' love and his death for them and his grace and his mercy and the fact that he does tell people to repent, then you know what? That stinks. That's horrible. I wish they wouldn't. If they get offended with that, then that's between them and God. But I don't want ever to give something offensive that's just going to push people out, especially not legalism, especially not my rules. And we serve God in a grace relationship, not a merit relationship. I'm never going to earn his favor. I'm never going to impress him. It's just not going to happen. Just not able to. And he's telling Timmy here, hey, you want to be nourished? You want to nourish people? Stay centered on God's grace. On the life of Jesus. Follow that. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Don't be sidetracked. Don't get off course. Stay focused on the Word of God. I remember, I'm probably the only one in the room with a story, anything like this. But when I was young, I like athletics. I wanted to be in good shape. I was running. I was playing soccer. I was doing these different things. And I remember it must have been an infomercial. Maybe it was in a magazine. But it was those products where you would plug it into the wall and you would wrap it around your abdomen and it would jiggle until you got a 12-pack or like a 16-pack or something. You know, this is kind of the idea here. That kind of exercise, and sorry, you know, if somebody wants to come up and tell me I'm wrong afterwards, that's fine. But I was skeptical at the, well, I should say I was skeptical at the start. No, it took a little bit. You know, I thought about it. I considered it. You know, it's like, wow, that would be awesome. A payoff from nothing? It just doesn't work that way. And this is what that verse is saying. There's no magic pill. Pursue godliness. Exercise in godliness. We're going to go a little farther with that. With that thought, exercise. There's something for you to be doing. There's no electrodes and wires. I mean, that would be awesome if it worked, but it just, we know that it doesn't. We just know that it doesn't. But if it would, that would be great. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. There is some profit to bodily exercise. Read a statistic, it said that for each hour you exercise, you'll live an hour longer. So why exercise? Because you just wasted an hour. No, it's like there's multiple ways of looking at that. You know, my dad would say the human body is the only, you know, machine that if you work it hard, it gets stronger. You know, all the other stuff just breaks down. But, you know, there's obviously, he's not saying exercise is bad or it's wrong. He says there's profit to it, but it's just a little. It's for here. It's for this world. But godliness, exercising yourself towards the character that is demonstrated clearly by God's word that was in Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Look at what the Old Testament says about the character of God. I want that character. I want to pursue God. I want to follow him passionately. There's profit to that. And it has it's profitable for not just some things, but for all things. And like we sang today, we need a lot of help. We really do. we're in great need. And it's profitable for all things for us to pursue Jesus, to exercise godliness, to just get up and do it. It says, love people. Well, get up and love people. Figure out a way to serve them. Ask God to show me, okay, how can I serve this person? You put this person on my heart. What can I do? What can I do for them practically? Okay, nothing. You know, they live a million miles away. Can I pray for them? Well, absolutely. Yeah, you can do that. And that's effective. That's exercise. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, so it affects us here. It really does. And that which is to come. What does John 10:10 say? It says, here we have a dichotomy. It's John 10:10. Satan's goal, the thief, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's our enemy. Anything good there in that list? Nope. Just destruction. Just to make us worthless. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I haven't really met people that are totally in love with Jesus that are just miserable here. Maybe they have miserable circumstances going on, but you meet them and you can just see the joy in them. And they get that forever. Not just here, but forever. Temporal payoff. Yeah, there really is. And there's an eternal payoff. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. God's saying, you listening? That's really what that verse, you know, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Guys, listen up. God's speaking. He really is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Exercise yourself unto godliness, for it's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. I love this. We trust in a living God. A living God. He's still alive. He's still working. He's still doing things in the present day. This isn't a dead book. This isn't a history book. This tells us everything we need to know about life and godliness. It says, we both labor and suffer reproach. Paul is saying, you know, we exercise. We don't just sit on the couch and say, oh, God's going to take care of this ministry. We don't have to pray. We don't have to go out. We don't have to teach. We don't have to study. But no, we labor and we're even hated for it. You know, we're despised. We're despised as we follow Christ. People look at it and they find all kinds of reasons to hate us. We're going to look at, you know, get into verse 12, some things that they despised about Timothy. That was even in the church. But for to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, or specifically of those who believe in Him, that trust in Him. More than just intellectual assent, more than just, oh, I believe in God, but it doesn't affect any part of my life. Let's turn to John 3:14. I love John 3:16, and I like it in context even better. So John 3:14. Of course, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. There's a whole bunch of context there. Starting at verse 14, Jesus says to Nicodemus about being born again. That's the context of the conversation. It blows Nicodemus' mind. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what are we reading about? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus' mind is, is remembering. He was trained in the Old Testament. He's remembering what this story is about. And we'll look there for a second. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we don't have to turn there, but going back to Numbers 21, the nation of Israel was just grumbling and complaining and being impatient with God. And God sent out a judgment. He said, okay, you wish that you could be back in Egypt? You wish you could have the garlic and the leeks and the slavery? Do you guys forget the slavery? And God sent snakes as a judgment on his people to get them straight. And Moses prayed for them. And so God said, okay, take a bronze serpent, make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And whoever looks at that after they're bitten, if someone's bitten, if they just would look at that, if they would just, I mean, how simple is this? They would acknowledge it. They would look at this serpent, they would be healed. They would just acknowledge God, acknowledge the way of salvation, acknowledge that he has provided. And I mean, for them, I mean, it doesn't seem that complicated to me. An easy, I'll say it, easy way out. Look at this and know that I have provided a way to heal you, he says. And now with that context, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that foreshadowed Jesus Christ being lifted up on a cross. He was crucified, wasn't he? That whoever believes in him, that would just look and acknowledge, Jesus Christ died to pay off my debt. I could never do that. Could never happen. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a gift. What a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in a way that we could never give one of our own children, for sinful people to be saved. He did it. That whoever believes in him, trusts in him, acknowledges the way out, that the chains could be broken, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have an everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love that ending. Jesus Christ was perfect. And when he came down here being perfect, he pursued very, very imperfect people. And it wasn't to condemn them. It wasn't to do that. He did it so that he could save them, so that he could rescue them, so that he could free them forever. So as we look at legalism in the church, just understand that Jesus Christ has nothing to do with legalism. He's not into it. He didn't come here to condemn people. He just didn't. He came here to rescue people so that people could be saved. I love what it says right here. He's the Savior of all men. Do you guys understand that that's Jesus Christ's identity and his ability? That's who he is. And that's what he can do. And his greatest desire is not a single one of us would be condemned. That's what John 3:17 clearly says. That's his heart. That's our Savior's heart. Now my question to you is, are you born again? Are you born again? Because we're all born the first time messed up. And we desperately need him. We desperately need to be transformed. Oh, I probably for time, I'm not checking for messages when I do this, so I should just get a watch. But for time's sake, let's just pray. You know, and I know we didn't make it all the way to chapter 5, but because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, we labor and we suffer reproach. God is the Savior of all men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we can't save people. Lord, you can. You can change everything about a person. Lord, we know that's true in part because for so many of us, Lord, you reached into our lives and a metamorphosis has happened. Lord, we're not perfect now, but we're yours and we're clean because you made us clean. We no longer carry around the guilt and the shame, all that pain, all that disobedience, because you've freed us. You've forgiven us. Lord, you nailed that trespass, those sins to the cross when you put your son there, when you chose to be crucified. Lord, when you rose again, it's told us that we can be alive again. We want desperately, Lord, to be born again. I realize, Lord, speaking to the choir in a sense, Lord, many of the people in this room have loved and served you for years and years and years. And they've been faithful to you. But I know that there are many, just like I was growing up, teens, young people, older people, have just never, ever just, wow, it's that simple. I just look to you. I look at your cross. I acknowledge that you're God. I acknowledge that I'm wrong. And you'll heal you. Lord, may it be that simple today. Anyone that is not your son or daughter, that they step into a relationship with you that would last their entire life and into eternity. And guys, just if anybody does need prayer, if anybody wants to make that decision, hasn't made that decision yet, find somebody, talk to somebody. Find somebody that you know has been praying for you for a long time. Confide in them. Have them pray for you. And join the kingdom of the King of Kings. Lord, we just pray this in your name. Pray that you'd bless your people this week. May their lives be fruitful, Lord. May they meditate, Lord, on you all week long. Draw them really, really close. Be near to them, Lord, as we desire to be near to you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.